Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? It's the kind of thing that conjures up pictures something like the biblical plague that fell on ancient Egypt. On November 27, 2012, tourists in Australia were asked to stay out of the water after a very rare natural phenomenon turned the water blood red. Several popular beaches in and around Sydney had to be closed after a huge algae bloom transformed patches of the coastal sea into something that resembled a scene from a massive shark attack. These creepy-looking red tides are a spectacle caused by extensive algae blooms of aquatic microorganisms. But did you know the Bible prophecy foretells a day when both oceans and rivers will turn blood red? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
That is the number, and lines are open, friends. If you'd like to call in with a Bible question, we're here to do our best to answer your questions. It's a free phone call. One more time, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297 will bring your questions into our studio here, coming from the capital of California and going out on a couple of hundred stations around the world. 800-463-7297 for your Bible questions. And my name is Doug Batchelor. Pastor John Ross is out tonight, and so with the help of our studio crew, we'll be doing our best to pilot this ship through your Bible questions. And that's why we exist. If you have a question about the Word of God, we'll do our best to search the Word together. We have some Bible resources open ahead of us, and look for the answers. So with your Bible questions, calling now, good chance of getting your question on tonight's broadcast, 800-463-7297. As always, we'd like to start the program with a word of prayer. Loving Lord, we thank You for Your blessings. We thank You, Lord, for the Word that changes our hearts, and that Jesus became the Word incarnate. And Lord, we thank You for the opportunity we have to communicate like this on a global level to study what is truth. Please bless every aspect of this program, and I pray that Christ and His Word will be exalted. In His name we ask. Amen. You know, friends, before the program, I brought up an interesting red tide that they have in Australia, and it's happened other places and other times around the world, usually in coastal waters. There are these marine algae they create by aquatic microorganisms blooming and reproducing. Sometimes they turn the water brown or green, sometimes bright red, and it gives the appearance that the water is soaked with blood. And makes you think about what happened in Exodus when the Pharaoh did not want to release the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron, Exodus 7, verse 20, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded. He lifted up his rod and he struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water in the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. You know, friends, that describes a pretty frightening situation, and I don't believe it was an algae bloom when the waters turned red in the Nile River, because first of all, the algae blooms happen in salt water. This was in a freshwater river. Another reason we know that this was a literal plague that God brought on the Egyptians. It says all the fish died in the water. And it's going to happen again in the future. Just prior to Jesus' second coming, the Bible tells us that there are going to be the seven last plagues. This is sometimes associated with the Great Tribulation. They're one and the same. You can read about it in Revelation 15 and 16 when these vials of wrath or these plagues are poured upon the world. that has grieved away the Holy Spirit and rejected the offer of salvation just prior to Jesus' coming. And it tells us two of those plagues involved the sea and the rivers turning like the blood of a dead man. I'll read it to you. Revelation 16, verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as the blood of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water. That's the freshwater sources, and they became blood. You know, most of the world's population lives right by the coast of the ocean or by the coasts of the rivers. And so you can see this will be a real catastrophe for the planet and those who have received the mark of the beast. It goes on to say in Revelation 16, And I heard the angel of the waters saying, You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink, for this is their just due. And so you can see from my reading that that's a real thing going to happen. Maybe you would like to know more about what are some of the signs that will precede the coming of Jesus. And how can you know when that time is near? Better yet, how can you be ready? You know, we have a free study guide we recommend for anyone that wants to know more about the second coming of Jesus. It's called The Ultimate Deliverance. It's free. It's a beautiful color study guide. It's got several pages in it, and it'll take you through not only how Jesus is going to come, but some of the signs the Bible says are to precede his coming, many of which have already happened. If you'd like a copy of that lesson, then call our number. It's 800-835-6747. That is our resource number. If you'd like the free study guide, The Ultimate Deliverance, 800-835-6747, and we'll be happy to send that to you. Hey, something exciting happened today in Houston. Amazing Facts went on the air with our TV program, and we're going to be there every Sunday now. It's on KUBE Channel 57 in Houston, 9:30 Sunday mornings. And that's one of our many television outlets now. Houston's, of course, the fourth largest city in the United States. And we're thrilled to be on there with such a good time. One more time, Sunday morning, Amazing Facts on KUBE, or it's Cube 57, in Houston, 9:30 in the morning. I hope you tune in. Tell all your friends and enemies to do the same thing. We're going to go now to the radio with your questions, talking first with Glenn, who's calling from New York, listening on WMCA. Glenn, you are on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Good evening, Pastor.
Evening.
Pastor, my question has to do with good people who are not Christians. Where might they wind up in eternity? I can't imagine that when one Dalai Lama passes to the next and dies, that his soul goes on to the same place that, say, Chairman Mao or one-time seminary student Joseph Stalin is spending eternity.
Well, there's some good news. Jesus said everyone is rewarded according to their works. And so you can read that also in Revelation. And so obviously, Adolf Hitler and some of the other unsavory characters you mentioned, they're going to get a lot more severe judgment than people who are guilty of minor offenses. Now, there may be some people in heaven who have walked in all the light they had, but maybe they didn't have an opportunity or a fair presentation of what the gospel is. And nobody's saved by anything but the name of Jesus. And so some people that the Lord may choose to save that maybe did not understand it all, but they walked in the light they had, and I think we'll be surprised. Someone said there'll be three surprises in heaven. A first surprise is that we're there. Second surprise is there are going to be some people missing that we thought would be leading the parade in heaven. And then the third surprise is there's going to be some people there that we never imagined would be there. So I just know that God is fair, and it says he's going to reward everyone according to his works. Jesus said...
Yeah, I guess what bothers
sorry,
me
was
the one line about you know, Christ says, no one comes to the Father but through me.
Mm-hmm. Well, what that means is no one earns salvation by their good works. Anyone who gets to heaven is by grace. And it's through the grace of God and through the sacrifice of Christ that anyone is going to be there. Because the Bible says the penalty for sin is death. We've all sinned. We've all got this contagious disease. The only reason anyone's going to be in heaven is because Christ took their death for them. He paid their penalty. And so no one will be there because they deserve it, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all, if we get what we deserve, we're in trouble. And that's including me.
True, true.
So,
well, thanks for clearing that up. I appreciate it, Pastor.
All right. Hope that helped. Appreciate your call, Glenn. Talking next with Martin, who is calling from, well, let me just take Martin's call and we'll find out. Martin, calling from North Highlands. Or Marlin, I'm sorry.
Yeah. When the Bible mentions sorcery in Galatians 5, verse 20.
Yeah.
It contrasts the fruits of the flesh with the fruits of the Spirit. And then it's also in Revelations 21 or Revelations 20. It mentions sorcery. Is that what's the Bible's definition of sorcery? It's magical arts. And then I heard another definition that it was illegal drug use. Is that the two definitions for sorcery?
Well, I think the Greek word, and I don't have it open in front of me at this moment, I think the Greek word is related to the word pharmaceutical, or it's pharmacy something. And yeah. So some have said, well, you know, it's drug use. Well, the ancient sorcerers also did use drugs for their enchantments and for their potions that they would make.
What kind of drugs did they use?
Well, I don't know, but they had herbs and mushrooms and things that would cause visions and hallucinations, and people would have these hallucinations and they think they see gods. And I always hesitate to tell people, but before I was a Christian, I did the mushrooms and the LSD, and a lot of people thought they were having spiritual experiences back in the 60s.
Yeah, I did too. I'm probably your age too. I ate some magic mushrooms and took some LSD. I haven't done it since then.
Yeah, I hesitate telling people that, and they think, and what qualifies you to answer our Bible questions? How do we know you're not still having flashbacks? So, but yeah, the word that's used, sorcery, there, I think is connected with the word pharmacy. And so there may have been drugs involved in their incantations and potions. But I think it would encompass all sorcerers and all witchcraft and the, you know, enchantments and things that they did. Christians aren't to have anything to do with that. Doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with taking an aspirin or, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Hey, I appreciate your call and hope that helps a little bit, Marlon. And with that, we're going to go to Darley, calling from Gulf Breeze, Florida, on line 7. Did I say that right?
No, it's actually Daryl.
Daryl, I'm sorry.
That's okay.
If you were in the studio now, you'd see we actually have a monitor going out on us, and I can sort of read it, but it's not that clear. And your question?
Yes. In Psalm 110, verse 1, who are the two lords that David is speaking of? You have Lord in all caps. I'm assuming that's YHVH or YHWH, and then you have the Lord said to my Lord. Is that Lord, the other Lord, Yeshua, Jesus, Michael the Archangel?
You know, this verse is quoted in the New Testament when he's referring to Jesus. So when it says the Lord, that would be Jehovah, said to my Lord, the Anointed, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool. And so this, I think, is a messianic prophecy. It's Matthew 22:42. Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, the son of David. He said unto them, how then does David in the Spirit, in other words, in the inspiration of writing the Psalms, call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand. See, so Jesus is telling us this is a messianic prophecy. The first Lord being God the Father, saying unto my Lord, the Anointed, or God the Son, sit at my right hand till I make all your enemies my footstool. And then you go to Hebrews, and it says that Jesus ascended and sat down at the Father's right hand.
So Jehovah is not another name for Jesus, that Jehovah is the Father's name, and Yeshua is the Son's name.
Yeah, it doesn't use Yeshua here in Psalm 110, but Yeshua is the Jewish way of saying Jesus' name. Jehovah is one of the Old Testament names for God, but it's actually Jehovah's used interchangeably in the Old Testament for God the Father and God the Son. You know, like it says, God said, let us make man in our image. So sometimes God uses the plural and sometimes the singular. But yeah,
okay,
Psalm,
but when he said, God said, let us make man in our image, that God is Elohim, right?
Yeah, and that's plural.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Do you have some question about the Trinity, maybe?
Yeah, I'm just trying to, just trying to understand it. I got your book on the Trinity, and I've read that, and I don't know, just still kind of one of those things, just trying to figure out.
Well, Daryl, don't be discouraged. You know, the Bible tells us that God's ways are so far above our ways, it's like the stars above the earth, the heavens above the earth, and his ways are past finding out. So if you struggle to understand God, well, that's okay. If you could define God, you'd have to be God. So there's some things that are still a mystery. And I'm glad it sounds like you got the Trinity book and hope that helped a little bit. You would enjoy, Daryl, the Amazing Facts Bible Study course. And for anybody out there, if you go to Bible Universe, BibleUniverse.com, you'd enjoy taking that course. It'll just quadruple your Bible knowledge, including subjects like the Trinity. And that's BibleUniverse.com. With that, we're going to give Mike a chance and talk to him. He's listening on line 8, calling from Edison, New Jersey on WMCA. Mike, you're on the air.
Good evening, Pastor.
Evening.
First of all, I'd like to compliment you on your show. I've been listening about 2 years now, and it's really great.
Well, praise the Lord. That makes about 6 people now.
That's very funny. My question today is, according to the Bible, relations should not be, physical relations should not take place between a man and woman until they are married, and then it's acceptable to have relations and procreate. That being said, after the Great Flood, and Noah's family came out from the ark and repopulated the earth, would that not have been incest? I've heard this question on several different shows, but I've never really heard a satisfactory answer.
Well, the reason that incest is incest is because as you marry, first of all, the further we get from the tree of life in Adam and Eve, the more imperfect humans are when they reproduce. Every person in the world today tracks their genes back to an original. We all get closer and closer as we go further back, and even evolutionists will agree with that.
Yes.
Originally, when God made Adam, God was his father, and then God made Eve. God made Adam and Eve. You might say they had the same father and mother, making Adam and Eve brother and sister in a sense, or even weirder than that, in that Eve
never
comes
really
from
thought of it, no.
Adam's rib. And then Adam and Eve, their children, they married their sisters, you know, Cain and Abel, and
yes,
the sisters married the brothers. And then after the flood, I'm sure they were doing the same. Now, one reason we know that is when you get to the time of Jacob, Jacob's marrying his first cousin. Isaac marries his first cousin.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham marries his half-sister. Evidently, that kind of incest was not a problem until about the time of Moses. They realized there's risk of genetic deformity if they keep marrying too close to the family tree.
Yeah.
And so by that time, it was forbidden.
Mm-hmm. So are you saying that when, according to the Bible, when Noah and his family exited the ark, it was, I guess, basically acceptable, you know, for the brother and sister?
Yeah, evidently the offspring of Noah's sons and their wives,
yeah,
intermarried until the Tower of Babel, at which point, you know, God shook everything up with the languages, and people kind of gravitated into groups they could communicate with, and
so
then they went and populated the nations.
I guess technically that would not be looked upon as incest as we know it today.
Not back then. And you know, it's interesting, as you go from state to state and country to country,
yes,
they have varying definitions for incest.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some have no problem with your marrying a first cousin. In some places they say, no, that's even forbidden.
Yes.
So,
yes.
And the reason for that, it's not because of a social stigma, though I guess there is some social stigma, but the laws really are because you are at risk of having genetic problems in your children by marrying too close to your own family.
Yeah.
You need genetic vitality, and that happens as a result of spreading out. You know, they say that one reason that Americans are taller than their ancestors is because Americans are such a melting pot of people from all over the world that there's a lot of genetic vitality in our country because we've got so many mixed cultures that intermarry. And anyway, I appreciate that. Hope it helps a little bit. And I'm going to talk next with Richard calling from Houston, Texas. Hi, Richard. You're on the air listening on satellite, right?
Yes.
And your question?
Yeah, I'd like to know the difference or between the chosen and the elect versus being saved through Jesus.
Well, some people try to draw some dotted lines and divide the chosen's one group and the elect's another group and the saved are another group. And some say that the elect are the Jews and chosen and I don't make that distinction. I think all three words are used to describe those who embrace the truth. I think that in the New Testament, when God wants to talk about Gentiles, the writers use the word Gentiles. And when they want to talk about Jews, they use the word Jews. And when they want to talk about the general saved, you know, it says he'll send forth his angels to gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven in Matthew 24. That's the saved. I don't think it's just Jews or just Gentiles. So I don't know if you're giving me a third category to answer your question. Did that make sense?
Well, I like to think I'm normal. You know, we all been around the block. I mean, I just feel I'm, I don't know how to say it. Like, I see things like, you know, I seen my name written in the book of life. This was many years ago, and I know I'm stronger dead, and it's, I just don't think I'm normal sometimes. But, you know, I talk to God every day, you know, and I believe someone told me God really has nothing to do with humans, but it's, you know, we intercede through Jesus.
Well, you know, when I think one of the keys there is Jesus is God, and Jesus said, the Father himself loveth you. So not only does Jesus love us, as we sing, but the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world, that would be God the Father, that he sent his only begotten Son, that's Jesus. And so God loves us. I think he is in tune with, he knows everything, and he knows our prayers, and he wants to answer our prayers. So I think that he's very involved. You know, Richard, you would enjoy our study guide that's called Rescue from Above. And we'd be happy to send you a free copy of that. It talks about the salvation and the elect. And if you call our resource number, which is 800-835-6747, we'll be happy to send you a free copy of Rescue from Above. And I trust that would be a blessing to you. Okay, I think we're going to talk next with Lewis, who's calling from the Bronx. Lewis, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Okay, how are you?
Doing well. How are you doing?
Good, good. I'm doing good. Well, I have a question, and first I just want to say a couple of Bible passages before I ask the question, if that's okay?
Sure.
Okay. Well, the Bible talks about Nicodemus, that he went to Jesus at night, and he asked him a question.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus told him that, you know, he needed to be born from the water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus, in Matthew 28:19, is telling the disciples that, you know, to go baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Keyword, name. And then after that, in Acts 2:38, it says that Peter got up and said, be baptized in the name of Jesus. So my question is, what should you say to someone that is getting baptized? What should you say at that specific moment that you're baptizing someone?
So what declaration should you make when they're getting baptized?
Yes, what declaration?
Okay. Well, you're right. In Matthew 28, he says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Matthew 2:38, you know, it's actually a little different in every place. Matthew 2:38, it says, baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 8:16, it says, baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Acts 10:48, it says, baptize in the name of the Lord. And so right there, you've got four different wordings. The idea is that when we get baptized in the name of the God of the Bible, which is, the Lord Jesus. Jesus says it should be in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when I baptize, I try to cover all the bases, and I say we baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And,
okay, in Colossians 3:17, it says that everything that you do, you have to do it in the name of Jesus.
Well, when we pray to the Father, right? Our
yes.
Father, which art in heaven, and then we ask him to hear our prayer in Jesus' name.
Okay, so...
So we address prayers to the Father in Christ's name.
Okay.
Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father, which art in heaven. So there's nothing wrong with including God the Father in the declaration.
Okay, thank you.
All right. Hey, thank you. I appreciate that. You know, we do have a lesson on the subject of baptism. We'll be happy to send you a free copy of that. And if you go to our call the phone number, 800-835-6747, Lewis, and we'll send you our lesson on power and purity. Talks about baptism, power in purity. Let me see. Do we have time? We're going to take a break here in a minute. I hate to cut anyone short with a phone call. Let's see. Try it. Heidi, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live. Do you have a quick question?
Oh, I'll try. Hi, how
Hi.
Are you? I'd like to know why is it that it says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but yet we will not have peace until Jesus comes back?
Well, first of all, even in the New Testament, it tells us that we should do our best to live peaceably with the powers that be. And when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, it's not just talking about the land or the city of Jerusalem. I think we should pray for peace on earth. You know, when Jesus came, the angel said, peace and goodwill to men and peace on earth. I don't think we should isolate our prayers to peace for Jerusalem, though I do think they need special prayer. So, but you're right. Jesus said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. And as we preach the word and share the message, it causes problems. Heidi, there's a book I'll send you on that for free. It's called Spiritual Israel. If you call our number, we'll send it to you. Spiritual Israel. And it's free from us to you. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. You know, friends, I started the broadcast talking about the seven last plagues and what's going to be happening in the world during the final days. Amazing Facts has a website that especially focuses on prophecy, and we believe that you'll be really blessed by it. It's called Bible Prophecy Truth. If you go to our website, Bible Prophecy Truth, you're going to find there's studies on a plethora of famous Bible subjects. This has become a very popular site. If you want to know why, what's 666? What does that mean? Who is the Antichrist? About the seven last plagues that we just mentioned. If you want to know about Armageddon or death or hell, there are videos there. There's study material. The seven-year tribulation. Maybe you'd like to know about that. Babylon. Angels. The millennium. The mark of the beast. The New World Order. And much, much more. Bible Prophecy Truth, all there at that website. And after you discover it and you go, wow, where have I been? And send the link to your friends. We're not going away, friends. We're just going to take a brief breather, then be back with your Bible questions.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We are back on the air with Bible Answers Live, and we do have lines open. I failed to mention that if you want to call in with your Bible question, now's a good time to do that. It's a free phone call. That number, once again, is 800-463-7297. That will bring you into the studio for the last half, second half, best half of our program. 800-463-7297. I am Doug Batchelor, and Pastor Jean Ross is off for the night. And if you have a Bible question, call in. You may also want to tune in. You can watch a stream on the winter net. It's been raining here today, so it is a winter net. If you'd like to see the program streaming on the internet, it is live.amazingfacts.org. Just live.amazingfacts.org will bring you into the studio. For whatever it's worth, you'll get the visual along with the audio. And with that, we're inviting people to check out the Bible Prophecy Truth .com website. Just oodles and gobs of Bible prophecy information there, and studies and resources and commentaries and videos, and we trust that you'll find that a blessing if you're wanting to understand Bible prophecy. With that, I think we're going to go back to the phones now, talking next to TJ, calling from Iowa, and your question, yes. TJ.
Yes, hello there. My question was regarding Zechariah 14:4. And verse 2 as well. Verse 4, you know, a lot of denominations believe it to basically be talking about Jesus Christ third coming when he comes back with the saints after the 1,000 years and whatnot.
Uh-huh.
And I was reading in context of verse 2. Verse 2 basically says before, verse 4 says, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So basically, when I read this, I was just a little bit confused as to the context of verse 2 in regards to verse 4 as well, because verse 2 seems more like, it's going to be taken, you know? So, of course, we know that New Jerusalem will not be taken.
Right,
so
and the women will not be ravished either.
Yeah, exactly.
So you're wondering, how do you get from there to verse 4 where it talks about Jesus coming?
Yes.
In prophecy, you'll often see that in one verse, 1,000 years go by. Mm-hmm. An example of that would be in Revelation chapter 12, you've got 2,000 years in just a few verses that go by.
Mm-hmm.
Here you have Zechariah. Now, Zechariah lives after they came back from the Babylonian captivity. They're in Jerusalem. It's not talking about the Babylonians destroying Jerusalem. So the only other time that really it could be talking about is either the Roman destruction, that was in 70 AD, and then it's looking beyond that to the ultimate New Jerusalem when Jesus is going to come down as the Messiah and deliver the city from any more war. He'll fight for them in that battle. So there's a big leap here, and prophets often did that. They were looking at the span of history as a big prophetic panorama, and they're not doing things chronologically from week to week or year to year.
Yeah. Awesome. Yeah. After I read verse 3 as well, and then hearing that, that explanation, yeah, it does definitely make a lot more sense now.
Yeah, and we know from history that the fall of Jerusalem to the Romans was even worse than what happened when Nebuchadnezzar took the city. Because Nebuchadnezzar, he did burn the temple, and he did burn the city, and he took a lot of them away captive. But what the Romans did, you read Josephus' account of what the Romans did, and it was pretty gruesome.
Josephus.
You can read it for free online. It's Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian. He lived just after the time of Christ, and he writes a history about the fall of Rome that's pretty graphic. You know, there's another book that I recommend, and it's called The Great Controversy. The Great Controversy, the opening chapter, talks about the fall of Jerusalem.
Oh, and, yeah, The Great Controversy.
Yeah, that's a good book, too. Hey, I appreciate your call, TJ, and hope that helps a little bit. And with that, we're going to move on and talk with Miguel, who's calling from Brooklyn, New York, listening on WMCA. Miguel, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well. How about you?
I am hanging in there. My question, I don't know if you were briefed, has to do with the part of Scripture that talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin.
Right.
And there's obviously lots of confusion about what that is. I was wondering if you could elaborate a little bit on that. And also, like, how does that relate to someone who has shipwrecked their faith? How are those related?
Well, there are people who are backslidden, right, like the prodigal son, who have not committed the unpardonable sin, or like Peter, who denied Jesus, that obviously was later forgiven and used in ministry, or even King David, who, you know, he major transgression with Bathsheba, and not as major, but numbering Israel later. And they're obviously, they're forgiven and put back into service. There are varying degrees of transgression. You know, David's sin of adultery and murder was a lot more severe than somebody who might lose their temper and utter a swear word. But when it talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean shaking your fist at the heavens and saying a dirty word or using God's name in vain or even cursing the Holy Spirit, as awful and sinful as that would be.
Right.
Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it says all manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, even blasphemy. Paul said, I was a blasphemer. So Paul was guilty of blasphemy. But to blaspheme the Holy Spirit really means you're rejecting the moving of the Holy Spirit on your heart over a period of time, and it's especially dangerous because you can get where you don't hear the Holy Spirit anymore. God won't force himself on us. And something like a person that lives by a railroad or an airport, after a while, you could be talking to them, and you know the whole house shakes when a plane takes off, but they don't even notice it because they've just gotten used to it. And when a person is still sensitive to the Holy Spirit, they should listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, listen to the guidance. And when we're sorry for our sins, we should repent. But when we harden our hearts, we can get a callous. It's sort of like turning down the radio volume where you just don't hear it anymore. Mm-hmm. Or a person who keeps pressing the snooze button on their alarm clock so they get to where they can sleep right through the alarm.
Right.
So that's what grieving away the Holy Spirit is. That's what blasphemy. Paul talks about grieving the Spirit in Ephesians. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is where you grieve away the Spirit. Now, it's the Spirit that brings conviction of our sin. If we turn off the source that brings conviction and makes us come to Christ, then how can God save us if we can't repent? If we've lost our capacity to repent through the Spirit, then how can we be saved? So that's really what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. And if you won't think it's too opportunistic, Miguel, I'll tell you and everyone listening, I just finished a book called Beyond Mercy, What is the Unpardonable Sin? Now, it's a brand new release, and so I can't give it away as I do with all of the other published works. I'm sure I will be able to eventually, but these new releases, the publisher has them for sale. It's a nominal price, and that's at the Amazing Facts website. But it's called Beyond Mercy, and I did an in-depth study on what is the unpardonable sin. And hope you and others will tune into that. I do have a free sermon on the subject you can listen to at Amazing Facts. Still there, Miguel?
I'm here.
Okay, and hope that helps a little.
It does, and I'll definitely listen to the message. I guess I was also related to that. Someone who has shipwrecked their faith.
Yeah, you're talking about the passage where he says making shipwreck of their faith.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, when a ship dashes on the rocks, you usually can't put Humpty Dumpty together again. And some people can go so far, and like King Saul became so rebellious, he shipwrecked his faith. Judas did that. Balaam did that. You know, at one point he was a prophet of God, but because of greed, he just kept going the wrong direction until he had gone too far.
Right.
And there are some sad cases in the Bible of people that they go too far from God.
Mm-hmm.
So hope that helps a little, Miguel. I appreciate your question. And do listen to the message on the unpardonable sin at the Amazing Facts website. By the way, friends, got a new website. It's easy to search for the various sermons, and I think you'll find that a blessing. Talking next with, Marcus has been waiting patiently. Marcus, you're on the air, listening on WMUZ from Michigan.
Hi, is this Doug?
This is he.
Hi, Doug.
Hi.
The question I was debating is, I wanted to compare a problem from the Old Testament throughout the New Testament. It refers to confessions of sins. I was wondering, when is it actually necessary to have a second person present for a confession of sins? And because there's a verse in the New Testament that says, confess your sins to one another.
Uh-huh.
And there's another verse that asks, to call upon elders of the church to hear you. Then there's also David in the Old Testament who says, I confess my sins to the Lord, and he was merciful to me. So when is it actually necessary to have a second person or a third person present, and what are the things that require that?
Well, private sin should be privately confessed. If I've offended you because of some action that I committed, I should go to you. Jesus says in Matthew 18, go to your brother alone, be reconciled to your brother. And I had to confess my fault to you. It's like what you read there in James, confess your faults to one another. Now, faults and sins, they're probably different magnitude. We all do things where we're inconsiderate. And, just this week, someone got upset and they made a ranting phone call to me. And then the next day they called and apologized. And It's a simple, a small thing. Then there are public sins. If someone is a member of the church and they sort of have disgraced the Lord by something they've done, they might want to make a more public confession and tell the elders and have that communicated to the church, or even stand up during a testimony service and say, you know, I wandered from the Lord and I've done some things that have brought reproach on God's name, and I'd like to just publicly say, I'm so sorry about that. And it isn't necessary to confess your sins to a priest to get forgiveness. The Bible says we confess them to God. So I don't know. Does that make sense?
It does to a point, because we were taught sort of that it goes kind of in a spiral mode, considering how big of the offense or sin was. That's when you would know that you need someone to go to, depending on how offensive the sin was.
Well, you might want a mediator. There are some sins where, you know, I've gone as a pastor with somebody needed to confess to somebody, and they were afraid for their own safety, for one thing, because they were getting ready to, you know, you might have an employee that becomes convicted. They hear the gospel and they say, you know, I need to tell my boss I've been stealing from them. Can you go with me? And then you have that person really going as a mediator to just try to mollify and soften things a little bit, because sometimes a person might be hearing a confession for the first time and be so angry they're not hearing. Paul did that. If you've read the book of Philemon, Paul acts as a mediator for Onesimus, who is a runaway slave, and Paul is asking Philemon to forgive him. Of course, he's doing it by letter, but it's the same principle. So I hope that helps a little, Marcus, and you know, our lesson on salvation talks about confessing your sin, repenting of your sin, and that is called Rescue from Above. We'll be happy to send that to you. Okay, let's see who's been waiting. We'll talk to Michael, who's calling on from Michigan on WMUZ.
Yeah, how are you today?
Doing well. How can we help you?
Yeah, I got a question, but they told me I only got 3 minutes and I can ask one question. And I really had two. To make them quick.
Let's take them one at a time.
Okay. What about, I want to know about the tithes. I heard a guy teaching the other day. He said the tithe on the first fruits, and he made it sound like, you know, like if you got like a windfall, something dropped out of the sky, maybe if you got a new job or you started a business, and on the first fruits of that, that's what you tithe on. And, you know, I was wondering what Scripture says about that, because there seems to be a lot of confusion on that. You want me to give you the other question now, too?
Is it related to tithe, or is it a separate question?
Separate.
Well, let's do them in categories one at a time. On tithe, first thing is please ask for our study on tithe. It's called In God We Trust, but let me give you a quick answer. When a person receives any income that they've earned, it's Malachi chapter 3 says, will a man rob God? And the people say, well, how have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. The Bible says that a tenth of our increase we should return to the Lord for the proclamation of the gospel around the world, just to remember that everything else belongs to Him. And that means if I work somewhere and I earn $100, $10 I give to the Lord. Now that's, I think I'm hearing you say, someone said your first fruit, so if your first check is $100, you give all the first check to the Lord. That's not really what that's talking about. They meant of the first fruits of your harvest. Don't wait until you're done with the harvest and say, is there anything left out moldy in the field I can give to God? Give the first and the best. Don't give the leftovers. So, should tithe right off the top and pay it.
Yeah.
And
that's the way I believe it. But, you know, I heard it was being taught that, you know, the increase, you know, it was like, you know, like that.
Now, if someone, you know, it gets complicated. Let's suppose that you're deceased aunt gives you a grand piano, and that's an increase. So what are you supposed to do? Take 10% of the 88 keys and send them to the church? You know,
no,
some things are hard to pay tithe
that
on. You just make a thank you offering to the Lord for something like that. Right, what was your second question?
Yeah, I had some people that did some pretty terrible stuff to me. They told some major lies, and they really destroyed my family, and they did it for money and to upgrade themselves in the system and the world and stuff. And they know what they did, but you know it was very hurtful to me and my family what they did. And it was very wicked, and you know, and I'm trying my best just to trust in the Lord to have Him take care of that. And I was just really wanting maybe some advice on how to handle that, you know, because it's very upsetting to me at times. And I'm doing good with it, but it's just so evil what they did. And, you know, I just was wondering what you thought about, you know, when people do stuff like that for money and for position, you know, and then they destroy people.
Let me take a crack at it so I can give you an answer before we run out of time. I've been hurt like that too. A lot of people listening. And it especially hurts when it's people close to you that say things that are not true, or they malign you, or they steal from you, or they violate your trust. And you can brood on it and feel bitter and get upset and just think about it and think about it, and it'll eat you up. And then you waste your life being upset about a bad decision someone else made. What's helped me, and I think it helps a lot of people, is just realize that people are sick. People really are sick, and they're behaving like they're sick. People have a disease called sin. And once we recognize that people are selfish and people are sinful, and without Christ, we're all like that. That, you know, it makes it easier to forgive them and say they need the Lord, they need a conversion. The other thing that helps me is I realize, like Matthew 18, all that I've done to hurt the Lord, and when I think about everything I've done to hurt the Lord and how much God has forgiven me, it makes it easier for me to forgive what others have done to me. And just choose not to dwell on it. You know, those things are going to come into your mind. And the other thing, Michael, it just takes time. Sometimes when you've been hurt and someone has taken advantage of you, it just takes time to get past it. So, hey, I appreciate that, and hope that helps a little bit. Going to go on now and talk with Joe's been waiting patiently. Joe from Des Moines, Iowa, listening on Sirius XM. Joe, you're on the air.
Hey, Doug, I have a question. I'm always confused. I've heard people, which I'm convinced that the rapture could occur before the tribulation or during, or even after, which I'm be honest with you, I'm kind of convinced for all three, but I always wondered what your take on that was.
Well, I'm not convinced of all three. I think that the rapture takes place, or the second coming, at the conclusion of the tribulation. And here are my reasons for that. When we read about the seven plagues in Revelation, the seven plagues are the great tribulation, right? You just look at them and they are happening at the same time. Did the children of Israel, were they still in Egypt when the ten plagues came on the Egyptians? The answer is yes. Did God protect them through the ten plagues? Yes. Will God's people still be in the world when the seven last plagues fall? I believe they will. Of course, the seventh plague is actually the second coming of the Lord and great earthquake and all that happening at one time. God tends to save his people not from trouble, but through trouble. And just as he saved Noah through the flood, not from it, he saved Joseph through the trials of Egypt, and so did he with Job, was saved through his trials. And Paul said, it is through tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. Well, God will preserve his people during that time. He fed the children of Israel. He took care of them. And so I believe it's at the culmination. That's why Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved. When he's talking about the second coming in Matthew 24, he says, he that endures to the end. Endures what? Tribulation. And yeah, Christ said that there's going to be great tribulation. After those days is when the second coming happens. Just read Matthew 24. You read it without any pastoral commentary, and everyone will understand that God's people will still be in the world during that time. And the resurrection happens when the Lord comes and the saints are caught up. Can I send you a free book on that subject, Joe?
Yes, that would be great.
It's a book called Anything But Secret. If you call our number, 800-835-6747, one more time, 800-835-6747, ask for the book Anything But Secret. It's a great study on the subject of the second coming and the tribulation and their sequence. So hope that'll be helpful for you. All right, next, talking with Stephen, also listening on Sirius XM in Pennsylvania. Stephen, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hello, sir. How's your night tonight? I hope you're doing well.
The Lord is good.
I just had a question and a quick comment, if you permit, if we have time, on something I heard from another caller earlier.
All right, let's take them one at a time. First question?
All right. First is, my question is, God says that in the end that he will wipe away all tears, all suffering, all pain, you know, like, so that the pain and the suffering and everything, so whenever he does that, will we forget all about our life before? Will we forget who our loved ones were?
Well,
spouse was, that kind of stuff?
No, you know, I don't think we're going to forget who our loved ones are. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, then I will know even as I am known. It's the painful memories that we'll not remember or come into mind. But we're not going to forget what Jesus did for us to save us. And we're not going to forget any loved ones that are saved, of course, will be there. We'll never forget them. I think God will wipe away our tears for loved ones that may not be in the kingdom. And they will eventually fade. Not that we, you know, God's not brainwashing us, but we'll have other things to think about. Stephen, I hope you'll understand. I've got several calls lined up. I'm trying to take one more. We've got someone calling all the way from Queensland, Australia on Skype. Tim, are you still with us?
Yeah, I'm here. Can you hear me?
I can. We got just about 2 minutes. Can we make it quick?
Yeah, sure. My mother-in-law is bringing up an issue at a church where this particular individual was accused of something, and then the police got involved and they actually acquitted him of being innocent, and there was nothing really to prove, but she keeps bringing it up. And so I'm just wondering, from a biblical standpoint, with convicting someone of their sin, if it cannot be proven, you know, where do we go from there?
Well, that's a good question, especially how do Christians relate. If there's no evidence, then we need to assume that they are innocent. If they're not, we know that God knows everything, and everybody, you know, is going to ultimately pay for their works. We might hide it from men, but we can't hide it from God. And so sometimes you have to put these things in the Lord's hands. And, you know, sometimes God, he will actually act, and he will deal out judgment even in this life. Hey, Tim, I'm glad we got you on even briefly. Listening friends, I apologize if we did not get your calls tonight. You know, it wouldn't be fair if we took another caller. I hope you'll give us a chance if you were standing in the wings and call again. Might also refer you to the website at theamazingfacts.org website. There are just tons and tons of Bible study resources. We'd love to hear from you. We would like you to help us stay on the air. Go to amazingfacts.org and click contact us. God bless. Remember, Jesus is the truth that will set you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds truth. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com, home of life-changing Christian resources.